All right. We're going to talk today about obtaining God's mercy. Obtaining God's mercy. It's a phrase that we see twice in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. So we're not supposed to go to the throne of grace and take a selfie or check in at been to the throne of grace. It was great. No, we're supposed to go there and leave with something. Okay, we're supposed to get something when we get there. What are we supposed to get? Obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Not when things are perfect. Not when things are awesome and everything's 10 out of 10. But we are to obtain mercy. All right, so this text tells us, it tells us where we obtain mercy. We're going to see a little bit more what it is. All right, and we obtain it from God, from the throne of God. All right, we want to look into God's word and understand a little bit more of why do we need to obtain mercy and how do we obtain mercy? So there's a place that we go to get it. It comes from a person named God the Father. It happened through Jesus Christ. Paul used this same phrase when he talked about his own life. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. All right? I don't know if you're a chief or a head man. All right? But Paul says, you know what? I was at the front of the line. I was one of the top ones. All right? But he came to save sinners. That was me. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. How many realize he got it? All right. He found something at the throne of grace called mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering, patience as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So if God could do it to Paul, he can do it to anybody. Okay. So he was a pattern. He was something that God showed forth when Paul obtained mercy. Now, what is mercy? What is it? If you've been here very long, you remember I told you a story about my younger brother. He's not little. He's big like me. All right. He's awesome. So he's got three kids. And his first kid, so when he was disciplining his child and he was learning how to do these things. And so she had committed an offense that was punishable by three swats on the backside. All right. Not child abuse, but biblical discipline. And so she was in trouble. And her name is Grace. All right. She's got big, huge eyes. She's still so sweet today. Didn't do a whole lot of bad things. But anyway, she was going to see her father for this discipline. And Heather, my sister-in-law, found Grace and said, Grace, when you go to see Daddy, ask for mercy. Ask for mercy. And so she walks in there. Tears in her eyes, you know, she's about 3 years old. And she says, Daddy, I want Murray. Give me Murray. And he's like, well, I don't know who Murray is, but you need to bend over and whack, whack, whack. You know, so mercy is not Murray. What is mercy? All right. Mercy is an attribute of God that does two things. All right. Mercy means that we do not get the judgment we deserve. Something should be coming to us in the form of judgment, and it misses us. That's mercy. Mercy also means that we receive the blessings of God, the grace of God, and we don't deserve it. We didn't pay for that. All right. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. All right. So we do not get the judgment we deserve. Lamentations 3:22-23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That would be a great song. Oh, that's right. It is. Okay. Because of God's mercies, we're not dead. The wages of sin is death. And yet you and I are breathing God's air today. The fact that we're alive means God is merciful. All right. We're not consumed. All right. We receive something. We receive blessings that we never earned. We never paid for. Psalm 103 verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That would be a good song too. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Tender mercies. So the mercy of God keeps judgment from us, but it also allows his blessings to come into our life. It is who he is. All right? The mercies of God means I didn't pay for this, but it sure is tasty. I'm eating it anyway. All right? God provided. All right? Remember in 2 Samuel, Mephibosheth was a relative of, it was the son of Jonathan, Saul's grandson. The Bible says he was lame in both feet, but David brought him into his own house and adopted him. And he ate at the king's table, not at the servant's table, at the king's table continually. Why? Because of the mercy of King David. Because of the covenant that he had made with his dad. All right. Did Mephibosheth earn it? No. But boy, the king's banquet certainly was nice. And my name was always at that table. All right. So the mercy of God allows him to treat us better than we deserve. All right. So mercy is the response of God towards people who are wrong, people who are sinful. All right. So mercy is God's attribute that allows him to have a relationship with sinful man. Man today in 2016, we have substituted God's mercy for human tolerance. Human tolerance is a mankind response to people who are different. I don't really like your hairstyle, but oh well, I tolerate it. Right? I don't really like your choice in shoes or spouses or music. But we all have to live together, so what do? We kind of hold our nose and smile anyway. That is human tolerance. That is not a heavenly trait. The mercy of God is God dealing with people who deserve death, that deserve punishment. The mercy of God. All right. And it is made possible through something we're going to see today called propitiation. All right. It is not God becoming like an old grandfather and saying, you know what? I'm tired of talking about this. All right. I give up. You can have your way. All right. So the mercy of God comes from his nature, from one of his attributes. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Heard somebody say this, and it really is true. If you ever have to preach a sermon and you forgot your notes, or somebody asks you to talk at a Bible study and you don't know what to do, turn to Ephesians 2. Just point anywhere and it will preach. Okay. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you, anybody say that's me? So this is to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Lusaka, to the saints at Roma. You he made alive who were dead. Well, that's certainly good news. Dead in what? Dead in trespasses and sins. And once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, everybody say all. We all did it. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. By nature, by our nature and by our deeds. Our deeds were consistent with our nature. Sinners sin. That's how they get their name. Right? Verse 4, here's where it all changes. But God. But God. What is he like? Who is rich in mercy. Oh, my, my, my. He doesn't have an overdraft to his mercy. He is rich in mercy. When you make a withdrawal of his mercy, he has enough for your neighbor. He has enough for tomorrow. God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So God's acts of mercy are not something that he has to try to talk himself into. Okay, God, look in the mirror. Be nice, be nice, be nice, be nice. He doesn't have to get a memo. Jesus is not the one talking to the Father. Hey, remember Calvary? Remember what I did? No, no. He is rich in mercy. We see it from Genesis. We see it to Revelation. God is rich in mercy. His mercy endures forever. Now, why do you and I need mercy? Why do we need to obtain mercy from the throne of grace? Why? Because we've messed up. Mankind has been sinful. You remember in the garden, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. God didn't give them 100 things not to do. He gave them 2 things not to do. As soon as, we don't know how long the time was, but they ate of the fruit. What did they do? They covered themselves. They hid themselves. What did God say? Hey, great idea. I love the fig leaf thing you're doing. We had Zaman Fashion Week, right? Fantastic. Love it. Huh? When we were in Israel, I got a picture of a fig leaf. They're huge. No wonder they used them to cover her body parts, all right? They're massive, all right? No, what did he... He looked at him and said, that is not going to do. Right? He made a substitute for him, didn't he? Why did he do that? Because he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy, all right? So our sin, the effects of the sin, all right? So there's stuff that God says no to. That's what he said in the garden, right? He said, don't do this. What did they do? They did it, right? How many know there are things in the Bible that God says no to? He's very clear. You don't need a PhD. Like what somebody said, the Bible was written in clear enough terms that you need someone to help you misunderstand it. Well, you see, sexual sin, whatever your favorite kind is. You see, really, the in the original text, it was blah, 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 and it really doesn't mean that today. I heard a bishop, and people, this foolish only live in America, but there was a bishop that his denomination was ordaining him as a bishop, even though he was living in open and blatant sin as prescribed by the Bible. And they asked him, somebody interviewed him, said, what about this? What about all these Bible verses? What about these things that Paul said in the New Testament? And this is exactly what he said. And this guy, I'm talking, he went to seminary to learn this. All right. He said, well, you have to understand, we know some things today that Paul didn't know. All right. So on your way out, just throw the Bible away and let's pick up Aesop's fables to live by. If the Bible isn't true, then let's just act crazy and die in 2 years. All right. Which is probably what we would do. All right. No. So God says no to certain things. People do it. God says, yes, hey, I need you to do this stuff, love, forgive, show compassion, and people don't do that. So what is it called? It's called sin. It's missing the mark. That's the biblical word, and really it's kind of a picture of sin, is that God has a standard, and we missed it. We missed it. I don't know if you ever did target shooting with a pellet gun or a 22 or... I remember as a little kid, you know, we'd have a bow and arrow and you'd try to hit the target. One time the grandfather came and his little grandson, he was shooting the bow and arrow against a hay bale and he would shoot it And then he would go and he'd get the target and he'd move the target into the middle of where he just shot. And the grandfather says, well, why are you doing that way? He said, I love doing it this way. You never miss. And that is exactly what mankind has been doing for 6,000 years. God says, here's the target. We missed. Let's just change the target. All those in favor say aye. Aye. We have decided, God. The committee of rule keeping has decided. So we're going to do it this way. Right? Every man's way is right in his own eyes. All right, no, God has a standard. All right, Adam and Eve ate first, but how many of you know everybody has been eating ever since? Eating a bite of the wrong fruit. God says, no, we take a bite. What do we need because of that? We need mercy. We need mercy. All right. Now, how does God provide mercy? Does he tolerate? Does he move the standard? Does he just kind of get tired of dealing? No. The only way that God works his mercy is through substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. How did Adam and Eve get clothed from their sin? The Bible says God made them a covering of skin from an animal. How many know he didn't borrow the skin from the animal? He didn't unzip it from the animal. He killed the animal. What kind of an animal? An innocent animal. Had the animal done anything wrong? No. So the blood, the life of an innocent, covers the sin of the guilty. It is the only way that God shows mercy. It is the only way. It is based on blood. It is based on atonement. The Bible word for it is called propitiation. It is an awesome word because of the effects that it brings us. All right. Now, turn with me to the book of Leviticus. All right. Leviticus. So in the Old Testament, everybody know there's an old and a new, right? Okay. Put the prayer shawl down. Put the shofar down. Come on over to the book of Ephesians, please. Amen. Hallelujah. We're in the New Testament. Leviticus 16. So all of the Old Testament was a signpost. It was a sign pointing to Jesus, the real. All right. So Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14. The high priest on the Day of Atonement. So 365 days of sinning. One day, the high priest would make a sacrifice first for his own sin, then for the sin of the people, and he would go into a part of the temple called the holiest, the Holy of Holies. All right. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. Everybody say mercy seat. On the east side and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for all the people, bring its blood inside the veil, that is again, into the holiest of holies. Do with that blood, as he did with the blood of the bull, that is, put some and then sprinkle, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people. Why was this happening every year? Because of the missing the mark of what people had done that year. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. All right. So this was where God would meet with people. God says, I'm going to come and dwell with you. I'm going to come and the tabernacle, the temple, where I would meet with you. So where God met with people always included blood. Blood of what? The blood of an innocent. Propitiation. Look at Exodus 25. Exodus 25. So, again, God has given the instructions about what is going to happen in the temple. Exodus 25:22. And there I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. Where does God meet with his people? From the mercy seat. He does not meet with them at the accountant's office on top of the ledgers. He does not meet with them on the steps of the courthouse. He meets with us at the mercy seat. If God would count our transgressions, who would stand? If God was going to meet us at the courthouse, we'd be dead. He meets with us at the mercy seat. Now, as wonderful as this was for the people of God, and that God once a year would meet with them, the New Testament tells us very clearly, especially in the book of Hebrews, that everything that the Old Testament brought to the people, it was inadequate. It was a temporary fix. It was to be replaced. And it was. The New Testament, Hebrews says that God took the law, the Old Testament law, and all these systems and the ceremonies, and he put them on a shelf, and it's gathering dust. Please don't blow the dust off of what God has put away. Doesn't work. Never worked. It won't work. Plus, we have a new and better covenant. All right? So what the Old Testament priest did as a sign, Jesus did for real. When he died, he shed his own blood. The high priest became the lamb. The high priest became the scapegoat. And he became sin for us. And Hebrews 9 verse 11 says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And because it was a complete work, it doesn't happen once a year. There's no reminder. There's no replacement. It's been done because it was a complete work. Now, where did that blood go to? It went to the holiest place. It went to the throne of grace. So where does God meet with us today? Where do we obtain mercy? Where the blood of Jesus speaks for us. Where it speaks on our behalf. This is called propitiation. All right. So we must understand that the blood of Jesus paid the price. Now, what we must also understand is that while the blood of Jesus pays the price for our sin always has earthly consequences. Earthly consequences. All right? So, we went to a wonderful wedding yesterday. One of our staff members, former staff member, got married. Pastor William did a great job. And he was talking about, hey, man, don't hit one another. Don't smack one another. Hallelujah. Isn't that a good thing? All right. So can God forgive you of smacking your wife? Can he forgive you? Yes. If you do it every day for 10 years, will God forgive you? Yes. Will there be earthly consequences? Yes. Your wife will be gone. She should be. She will be gone. Gone. Oh, it's the judgment of God. No, you're alive. It's not the judgment of God. It's earthly consequences. Can God forgive you from defaulting on a loan? For lying to the bank? Can he forgive you of that? Does the blood of Jesus speak? Yes. Does the bank want its money from you? The blood of Jesus speaks in heaven. It doesn't speak at the bank manager's office. Do you follow me? It's very, very important. If you get in trouble at your job and you've stolen money or you did something foolish, can God forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Can you obtain mercy? Will you get your job back? Probably not. Because they pull up your file and they see, wow, you stole all this money. Wow, you physically accosted a person. You're not on our rehire list. Oh, God's mad at me. No, they're just being wise. Amen? So we can't misunderstand earthly consequences with the judgment of God. All right? God, because of the blood of Jesus, is not seeking retribution against you. He's not going to look for his pound of flesh from you. He found it in Jesus. All right, Jesus paid the price. Propitiation happened. His blood is speaking. All right. So how do we obtain mercy? All right. The first step is really the most important step, because God, how many know God did the hard part, didn't he? All right. He sent his own son. Jesus received our judgment. Jesus didn't come down from the cross. He could have called thousands of angels, but he didn't. So God has done the heavy lifting, but our part is so vital and is so important. And the biggest step is what many people find the hardest step, and that is to recognize your wrong, to be aware of your sin. In order to receive mercy, one must first acknowledge their wrong. All right? When you have, there is mercy from God. Okay? How many of you know you don't need mercy if you're not wrong? I didn't wake up this morning from sleeping and ask my wife and God, oh God, I'm so sorry for sleeping. Oh, please, I need mercy. Why? Sleeping's not wrong. It's something that we do. Right? It's a natural part of our humanness. All right, now here's the problem. Is when many, many people sin, they think of it like sleep. And here's what people say. I'm only human. Everyone makes mistake. Who's perfect among us? The Bible says, be perfect. Be perfect. The Bible says that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John. But notice it says if. If means it might not happen. If I want to, I'm going to buy you ice cream tomorrow. That means, not so sure. It might not happen. The Bible says if you sin, not when you sin. We don't have to sin. Ever. Sin is not a part of your humanness. It's a part of your rebellion. It is not inevitable. Amen. I recognize that God says this is wrong. I agree with him. Okay. I agree that he says this is wrong. I agree with him. And I recognize that I did it. And so now I need mercy. All right. So I recognize it, I agree with God, and then I acknowledge God's blood payment. I can't make the payment. God has made the payment. All right. Penance, my friends, and this is a terrible thing that has been told for the last 2,000 years in the body of Christ, is that penance, doing something, giving up beef for Lent, is going to somehow make you right with God. Penance or feeling contrite or the number of my tears or how many times I beat myself up, that penance will make a payment to God for my sins. Only the blood of Jesus, not your 25 Hail Marys. Put the beads down. There's no need to count. And look to the mercy seat. Look to the mercy seat. There is nothing that you can do to deserve nor earn or to pay God back. Years ago, this church, we owed 12 million kwacha. We don't today. Hallelujah. But imagine if somebody in children's church, you know, and this cute little kid comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I heard the church has a debt. I wanna pay off the debt." And he hands me 2 kwacha coins. 1, 2. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice? And for him, that might be a big sacrifice. If I take that to the bank, that doesn't serve the interest on 1 hour of our debt. Your prayers, your suffering, your penance, whatever you think you need to do to pay God back, it is actually an insult to God. It's fig leaves. It is unacceptable. It is not enough. So we agree with God. God says it's wrong. Boy, I did it. I accept his payment. Now, what are some possible ways that we get this incorrect? Because sometimes we get this incorrect. All right. So what's the opposite of saying that I was wrong? We deny. We defend. All right. In the Old Testament, there were times where you had the Day of Atonement, but then there were other days where you didn't wait for the Day of Atonement, but you would bring a sacrifice for your sin. And you would actually bring the animal yourself. Now, if you showed up to the high priest's office, you know, and you're there in the waiting room and you've got this goat or 2 doves and you're looking around at everybody, what do you know about everybody in that room? We did it. We know we did it. We admit we did it. That's why we're here. We wouldn't be here with an animal if we didn't realize we were guilty. Now, who's not at the high priest's office? The jokers who are denying their sin. The ones who have said, "I've done nothing wrong." All right? Again, I excuse it as my humanness. Dogs bark, birds sing, and every now and then I sin. We're all human. Everyone makes mistakes. Things that the Bible does not say. Truths that we have accepted that are repellent to biblical truth, friends. And they're killing us. We're all sinners. We're all human. We all make mistakes. No. I agree with God. I recognize it. I see it. And I'm coming to God. I'm coming to the throne of grace to obtain something that I cannot give myself. I can't make myself free. I'm not the one to declare myself innocent. All right. So sometimes just people just treat it. You know, I don't even go to obtain mercy because I'm not wrong. I'm just human. Man's got to do what a man's got to do. Another response sometimes that Christians has is what the Bible says. We treat the blood of Jesus lightly. That it's not expensive. That it's not precious. That it's not marvelous. Okay? So maybe I go to the throne of grace. But as I'm leaving the throne of grace, I am looking for more Bathshebas. I go to the throne of grace, but I haven't deleted Bathsheba from my cell phone. Yeah. That is treating the blood of Jesus lightly. Your heart is hard and your life will continue to be a mess. Blaming others, instead of accepting responsibility for yourself. All right? Or again, like we mentioned, sometimes what people do is they think that my bad life, I lost my job. I guess this is my cross to bear, my burden. I guess I'm going through this. And that's my payment to God. And once my payment is up, then I can have a happy life. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when God judged? The name of the movie would be I See Dead People. lose your job when God judged you. The earth opened up and swallowed you and all your family. And you went into Sheol and it swallowed you up. And then Moses said, all right, who wants to speak about Moses now? Your bad life is not a payment to God. Okay? The chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace, it was on Him. It was on Him. It was on Jesus. He paid a full price. He drank every dreg of the cup of our sinfulness. All right, now very, very quickly, I want to look at two examples of people. They actually knew each other. They lived at the same time. One of them obtained mercy very well. The other did not. And the extension of their life shows how badly and how good it happened for both. The first guy's name is Saul, first king of Israel. I have a special place in my heart for Saul. He was a tall guy. All right. 1 Samuel 15, Saul is told to kill the Amalekites, kill the men, the women, the children, kill the animals. The sin of the Amalekites, God did not want to deal with at a generational level. He wanted to wipe it out forever. He wanted it to be gone. Okay. When we are in Israel, people cannot find Sodom and Gomorrah. They can't find it. They don't know where it is. Why? Because God dealt with it permanently. He wanted that to happen to the Amalekites, and he wanted Saul to do it. And so God gave them great victory over the Amalekites. Except Saul spared the king, and he spared some of the animals. God told Samuel, the prophet, what Saul had done. And so they're having a little meet and greet. Okay. 1 Samuel 15 verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You can deny your sin and sound very spiritual doing it. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? And what is the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Oh, those animals. They have been brought. They have brought. Who did it? They. Not me. I mean, who's the king around here? I mean, they. I mean, what's a king to do? They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Time out. What did God say? Is that what God asked you to do? Did you miss the mark? Yes. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. That's an interesting thing to say to a king. That's all I have to say about that. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, and when you were not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king of Israel? Now the Lord sent you out on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil? Everybody say evil. Evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. What part of obedience do you not get, Saul? I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen. It was the woman that wore the miniskirt. Oh, but that man was driving a BMW and the red wine was so sweet. What's a girl to do? The best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Denial, excuses, in the face of the Holy Ghost. That's what the prophet, right? He was speaking for God. In the face of the Holy Ghost. I don't do it. Didn't do it. Huh? Nope, not me. Blaming on others when you are in charge. Now, I know you're not the king of Israel. You might not be the king of your house. I don't know. But you know what you are king of? Your body. What happens in your body is up to you. It's up to you. All right. And that's why God justly and fairly says, you're going to give an account. Even the very words you say, you'll give an account for those words. Why? Because you said them. Oh, but Pastor, I tell you what, my wife, she just makes me cuss. Well, I haven't met your wife, but the words came out of your mouth. Okay, so Saul did not obtain mercy. You know what he obtained? He obtained the kingdom going to somebody else. He obtained an early death. He obtained taking his own son into that judgment and that death with him. That's what he obtained. Why? Because he didn't respond to God. He didn't own up. He denied. He made excuses. Now, a guy that he knew, that he had met from as a kid, a guy named David. David's sin was really, in most of us would say, more heinous. He killed a man that was loyal to him, Uriah, so that he could sleep with his wife, which he did and impregnated. Doesn't that sound worse than not killing all the animals and the king because we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord? Kind of even sounds half spiritual. Having no killing, murdering someone that's loyal to you and sleeping with his wife, there is no spiritual spin you can put on that. He did it. He wasn't recognizing that he did it. He wasn't talking to God about it, that he did it. All right. So Nathan the prophet helped him understand that he did it. And David, when he heard what happened, in an allegory, he said, the person that did that must die. Hashtag, you demand. He did it. All right. And David's response is in a song, a psalm of David in Psalm 51. It is the Magna Carta of repentance. It is the model. All right. Let's look at it very briefly. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to who? Your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Sounds a little different than Saul, doesn't it? For I acknowledge my transgressions. What about the naked woman bathing in public? She didn't make Psalm 51. David is a man. He's a man after God's heart. What he did, he took responsibility for doing it. God, I was trying to go pray. I was out on the balcony. I was trying to come up with Psalm 52. And here's this naked woman. And God, yeah, I mean, hey, you know what happens? You're the one that made me this way, God. Huh? David didn't say any of that nonsense. I did it. First, he starts with recognizing God's loving kindness. And then he focuses on the person responsible for his sin, and that is David. David, I have done this evil in your sight. And then what he asks God to do in verses 7 to 11, purge me, cleanse me, create a new heart in me. He asks God to do something in his life that only God can do. He knew he needed a heart change. God, change something in me because I don't want this to happen again. How many of you know, you keep reading David's story, there wasn't another Bathsheba. Saul went into witchcraft. Saul went into sorcery. Saul went from bad to worse. David went from bad to better. Why? Because he said, God, I did it. God, I did it. I believe you're merciful. God, I'm pleading with your mercy. He should have been killed 3 times. But he lived to 120. A good old age. A good old age. Why? Because something changed in his heart when he came to God. When Jesus found the woman who was really there just as a test to try to trap Jesus, the woman caught in adultery. Remember what he said? He said, woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know what Jesus did not say to the woman? Do your best, and if you mess up, come back and see me. He didn't say, I know you're human, people make mistakes. He didn't say, I'm sure that guy really made it difficult for you not to sin. You were probably tricked. They trapped you. He didn't say, this is because of your spiritual husband, that evil spirit that comes and weakens you in the night. He didn't say, I'm sure this is because of a generational curse. Your grandfather had this sin, and so now it's attached itself to you, and I'll break it over your life. He didn't say any of those nonsensical, unbiblical things. He said, I don't condemn you. You're not going to die today. There are no stones in my hands. The accusers have left. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to condemn you. Go and sin no more. Sin no more. Sin no more. In the Ephesians are in Acts 19. All right. They were idol worshipers. They conducted themselves with temple prostitutes. Highly, highly into witchcraft. The temple Diana was there. That was their thing. The gospel was preached to them. There was great joy. Great transformation. And then the people who once used to practice witchcraft, they brought their items to be burned. It was millions and millions of dollars worth of stuff. They didn't sell it to their neighbor who hadn't yet repented. Because I need the money out of this. No. They brought it to be burned. Why do you burn something? You're not going to reuse it. You're finished. It's done. It's rubbish. And so even these very expensive things, they brought them to be burned because I am done. I am going to go and sin no more. Sin no more. Who were the Ephesians? The same guys back in Ephesians 2. Once dead in your wickedness and your trespasses and sins, but God who had mercy. But their response to the mercy was to burn their bridges, to burn the stuff. All right, worship team, just come. We're going to do a couple things today. One of which is some homework. It's some homework. And, Pastor, are you mad? No. Jesus loves you. At times in my life when I have been a Christian who sinned, it is a horrible life. It's a miserable life. It's a life that just keeps stopping and starting. You go around in a merry-go-round. Jesus loves you. And he loved you enough to have a sermon for you today so that you could get rid of the stuff. All right, so one of the things we're going to do is at 14 hours today, tomorrow's a holiday, so you got all the time in the world. We've got a baptismal tank. Many of you have been into that baptismal tank. And I think it's appropriate. We're going to change its use. We're going to have it on the corner of the property, just by our guard shack. And anyone, if you've got stuff at your house or in your car or on your cell phone, any stuff that helps you sin, might be the name of a person, just write their name down, fold it up. And this week, today, starting at 14 hours, all the way to Saturday, just come and drop it off at the church. We're not going to recycle it. We're not going to give it away. We're going to burn it. If we have too much stuff, we'll get another tank. But well, why should I do that? Because it doesn't need to be in your house. Amen. If you are struggling with substance, the substance needs to be out of your house. It's too easy to go get. I come from a family of alcoholics. I have a stressful job. That's the reason I don't keep alcohol in my home. I told my wife on many occasions, I am so glad that we don't have alcohol at the house today. Because it'd be too easy just to go and do what all my relatives do. Destroy their life. Bring your stuff. Bring your stuff. We're not going to take pictures of it. No one's going to go in there. We're going to have a cover on it at night. We're not going to sell it. Huh? If you come, we're going to assume you brought your cousin's stuff. All right? Nobody's taking any. There's no videos out there. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Could be a flash drive. Could be a hard disk. Could be the name of somebody. But well, Pastor, that's kind of hard. Yeah, it's hard. Just do it. Just do it. You know what's hard? You know what's hard? Is to do that next week and next month. You know what's hard? Is to lose your job and your marriage. That's hard. Driving to church, dropping it off, that's not hard. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Bow your heads with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
I once was lost. I walked away. The road was dark. I could not see. My hope was gone. The pain was real. But your mercy. You saw my steps, you felt my fear, you heard my cry, you called my tear, arms open wide, you ran to me with your mercy.
Christian. You're a believer and you're a Christian, but you feel that you still have to pay. You still have to make payment. The Bible talks about the shame of our youth. Was it shameful? Yeah. Did Jesus pay the price? He sure did. He sure did. If you threw away your virginity, it doesn't mean you have to go unmarried. If you had an abortion, it doesn't mean you have to go barren. If you slept with a lot of people, it doesn't mean that God won't heal you of HIV. You can't pay the penalty, friend. Accept the mercy of God. Accept the mercy of God. Did you do some dumb financial things? Yep. Do you have to pay for it the rest of your life? No. You don't. Obtain mercy today. Obtain mercy today. Some of you that had hopes and dreams and aspirations of a calling of God using you in a special way, and you know that you did some stuff that was foolish and sinful and wrong, God can restore you. He can restore you. You don't have to pay for eternity. There's still a plan for your life. There's still a plan for your business. There's still a plan for your family. With nobody looking around, but if you're a Christian and you say, Pastor, you know what? The devil has lied to me, and I've been trying to make this payment of a messed up life. And today I realize that Jesus took that payment, and I'm going to obtain mercy today. If that's you, just lift up your hand, put it down. Nobody's looking around. No one. Just lift it up, put it down. Lift it up. Put it down. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You can put it down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, what would you have us to do? What would you have us to do? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Christians, right now, that either you've been struggling with sin, or maybe you've been in sin really without a struggle. You've been yielding with very little resistance. And you realize today, I'm not just human. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I have a new nature. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I don't have to listen to that lie of the enemy. But you need to obtain mercy today and find grace. Just with your eyes closed right now, I just want you to picture yourself just walking up to that throne. Just walking up to the throne. The Bible says, come boldly. You're not kneeling. You're not cowering. You're walking straight up there because you're a son. You're a daughter. And you see the eyes of Jesus, and they're liquid pools of love looking at you. Because he cares for you, and his kindness is leading you to repentance today. And whatever that is, maybe a deposit you're going to make in the baptismal tank, or whatever that excuse is, right now, you're laying it at the feet of Jesus. Right now, you're laying it at the feet of Jesus. Leave it there today, friend. Leave your excuses there. Take responsibility. God, I did it. I did it against you, God. Receive the mercy today. Father, I thank you right now for people obtaining mercy today, God. Obtaining mercy today from the very throne of heaven, God. We thank you. We ask you, Father. We thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Loving kindness leads me to to
Spirit of the Lord would say to some of you in this place, the reason you're here and the reason you heard this and the reason why God brought this forth today is He's trying to help you before the price is too big, before the natural consequences are too big. There will be a loss of a marriage. There will be jail time. There will be the loss of a business. And God, in His mercy, seated on the mercy seat, is trying to help you today so that you don't have to go through that door. The consequences of today will be much smaller. Much smaller. Don't leave here a Saul. Don't leave here with denial and excuses in your heart. Leave here with the heart of David. God, it's me, and God, I know what you're like, and God, I need you to do a work in my heart. I know you love me. I know who you are. You can still, at this moment, you can still live a long life. You can still fulfill the plan of God. But some of you in this place, if you keep acting like Saul, there will be a point where the earthly consequences are too big. Too big, too huge. And He loves you today. Oh, friend, because the other thing, oh my. The price will not just be yours, but it'll be your loved ones. It'll be your employees. The ripple effect will not just be for you. And for you to stay as Saul is acting so selfish. So selfish. Give it up today. Give it up. Get the heart of David today. How do I do that? Just admit it. Just admit it. Come clean to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, love you, Lord. Every eye closed. We were talking to Christians, to believers, family of God. But maybe you're here today and you realize, I am not in the family of God. A great way to check is, if you were to die tonight, are you certain? Do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If you're a believer, you know that. If you're not, you don't. So you don't become a part of the family of God by going to a class or being baptized. You don't become a part of God's family by doing good things. You go to the mercy seat. You receive the substitute that Jesus gave you. If you're here today and you're not born again, or you're a backslidden Christian, come. Receive His mercy today. Receive a new life. Let all those old garments be replaced. He'll give you a robe of righteousness. He'll give you a brand new life. But you must come with open hands and an open heart. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's all stand to our feet. If that's you, here's what I want you to do. Do exactly what the Bible says. Come. Come to the throne of God. I want to meet you up front. If you say, I need to be born again. I'm a backslidden Christian. I need to come home. Just lift up your hand. Say, that's me. I would like to make a really strong rebuke to every single person that is walking out of this auditorium. Please do not leave. Please don't leave. If that offends you, you are welcome to find another church that doesn't care about lost people. Okay? Just lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand. Say, that's me. I need Jesus. You can come to the mercy seat. You can come to the mercy. I see that hand. Come, come. Just come, come. Lift up your hand and come. Just lift up your hand and come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, just come. Just come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, your kindness, Lord. Your kindness. Your kindness. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. Oh, he loves you, Mom. He loves you. He loves you. Just come. Though your sins are like scarlet, just come. Oh, he's good. Oh, he's good. Hallelujah. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Oh, your life is going to be so different. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? Anybody else? He loves you. He loves you. Let me ask every believer, if you don't know the person next to you, if you don't know them, if you know them, you know them. But if you don't know them, just tap them on the shoulder and say, do you need to be up front? Do you need to be up front? If they say yes, just come with them. Just come with them. Man, if I needed to go to the doctor, I'd ask somebody, can you help me get to the doctor? Anybody else need to be here? Oh, don't leave here. Don't leave here. Don't leave here without knowing Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Awesome. Awesome. The lost sheep. He loves one sheep. You. He loves you. Hallelujah. Oh, he's good. He's good. He's good. All right. Awesome. Awesome. Bless you, sir. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. My, my, my. He loves you, sir. He loves you. He loves you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He loves you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's lift up one of our hands today. Paul said this. He said, I obtained mercy. I didn't get what I deserved. I obtained mercy. So just lift up one of your hands. And in doing so, Father, I'm reaching out and I'm obtaining your mercy today. Say this with me. Say, God, you know why I'm here. I believe you love me. I believe that you're good. I believe Jesus paid for my sin. All the wrong things, Jesus paid in full. I've come to receive mercy, a new life, forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Accept me as your child. Bring me into your family. I believe this because you said so. I receive you now. And I leave my old life and I follow you. Jesus, you can fix me. Anything that's wrong, you can fix it. I believe you today, Jesus. Amen.